In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This Sunday every year is appointed as the Sunday to remember, to commemorate the 630 fathers of the Fourth Ecumenical Synod, to honor them, to honor these fathers. And in order for us to understand why it's so important to honor them, we have to deviate a little bit from what modern church experts tell us that you're supposed to do, because the assumption is that most people who come to church nowadays don't know anything and we should dumb down our sermons. But I don't necessarily agree with that anyhow, but certainly today we're not going to do that. My assumption is anybody who comes to church in the middle of July to worship, you're probably pretty clued in anyway, so you can handle a sermon that's on more of a beginner's level anyhow. Well, anyway, in order to really understand the importance of what happened at the Fourth Ecumenical Synod and the drama around it, we just need to review briefly the outcome of the 4th century. The 4th century of Christianity is where the divinity of Christ was argued and settled upon. And by extension then, the Holy Trinity, something that we should all be very familiar with since it's the name of our church. The Holy Trinity, if you will, was defined, as if one can define the Trinity. That's rather an oxymoronic statement. But we came up with the terms essence to describe what it is that unites the three persons of the Trinity, what makes one God. And then we came up with the term persons or hypostases. Hypostases was borrowed directly from philosophy to define what it was that was unique about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we all know, and I hope we know, and that we believe in one God in three persons, not one God who is a shapeshifter, but one God who is uniquely in three persons. To actually be able to understand that fully is really beyond our comprehension, which is why it makes such perfect sense. Well, please remember that term person or hypostasis as we move forward. Now into the drama of the 4th century. In the 4th century, now that we had settled upon the definition of the Trinity and had settled upon and agreed to the divinity of Jesus, then it was a matter of trying to understand how it was that Jesus saved us, what was his interaction with us. And there was a teaching that emerged, a heretical teaching, an erroneous teaching, by somebody named Nestorius, who was trying to protect the divinity of Christ. And so in his estimation, the divinity of Jesus and his humanity, we believe that Jesus is fully human and fully divine, they were somehow kept separate from each other so that his divinity would not be corrupted. And if you've read your church history books, you'll know that Nestorius was an advocate of the term Christotokos as opposed to Theotokos, saying that Mary bore the Christ, but he was eager to preserve that the divinity of Jesus. The church sensed that there was something wrong about separating the divinity from the humanity of Christ, because if we are separate from his divinity, how can we ever be saved? And so there was an ecumenical council in 431, the third ecumenical council, to denounce this heresy of Nestorianism. And there was a backlash, and the backlash was a new heresy called Monophysitism, Monophysites. Physis, it comes that same word as physical, it means one nature. So the backlash was to say, well, Jesus has had one nature when he became human. His human nature was absorbed by his divine nature. And that made sense to a lot of people, because now they said, now we protect his divinity and we've completely restored and absorbed his humanity. But then the church said, no, that can't possibly be true, because if Jesus ceased to be fully man, then how can you and I ever be saved? So now comes along the fourth ecumenical council, the fathers whom we commemorate today, to denounce the Monophysites. And what they came up with this very beautiful articulation that was then reaffirmed at the fifth ecumenical council when the Nestorians were finally put to rest. As an aside, this sounds like a lot of drama. It is a lot of drama, and we shouldn't take it lightly. All people who are Christian today in the United States, with the exception of people who belong to far-out cult-like sects, all of us owe our faith to the struggles of the 3rd and 4th and 5th century as well, regardless. I'm sorry, 4th, 5th, and 6th century, excuse me, 4th, 5th, and 6th century. So, here we are then in the middle of the 5th century, and the church comes up with this very beautiful definition. And I've showed it to you before, I think, but it's worth seeing. If we can visualize our two hands being held up like this, one hand being the divinity of Jesus, one hand being his humanity, every aspect of his divinity comes in contact with his humanity without being mingled with it. So his divinity remains absolutely pure, unalterable, immutable, as we like to say, but it's absolutely in contact with his divinity, with his humanity, excuse me. And in our church language, they say that's the union in Jesus' person, his hypostases. So in the actual identity of who Jesus is as the second person of the Trinity is where that unity between divine and human happens. It's why our salvation is promised to us, assured to us, because every aspect of our lives has been reclaimed through the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so this is something not to take lightly. And now, it's even more important because it continues to have implications for us in our present day. And so, by way of illustration, I just want to demonstrate how both on a very global level, on a parish level, and for us as persons, individual persons who believe in Christ, how this understanding of Nestorians and Monophysites, how it has power and implications for us. And we cannot afford to be ignorant of our own theology. An example of contemporary Nestorianism, the separation of divinity and humanity, can be found in all of the people who today clamor for us to do what's in the Bible, do what's right, feed the poor, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, do this and do that. Doesn't it say in your Bible that Christians had all things in common? Yes, it says all of those things, but they've separated humanity and divinity. And so all of these statements are made from a very humanistic point of view. And therefore they fail. These are modern-day Nestorians. The people who want us to go out and do what it says in the Bible without believing in Jesus Christ, they're heretics. It is a modern-day heresy, and it is a reinvention of Nestorianism. The way for us to have all things in common is for us to have Jesus Christ in common. This is the defining aspect of salvation. It's not to say that we shouldn't go out and help people, but we really cannot help people. We cannot really help people effectively if we're separate from Christ. So we cannot be modern-day Nestorians. We have to be Christians if we're really going to be effective agents of salvation in the world. So again, you don't have to tell this person to his or her face, but if anybody starts telling you, you Christians do what's in the Bible, blah, 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 without wanting themselves to become Christian, please know that whoever's telling you that is reinventing a heresy from the 5th century. Now, are there modern day examples of being Monophysites, people who believe in one will? And yes, there are. And it's the heresy of what some people have called prosperity theology, or the gospel, the wealth gospel, the health gospel. And let me just read to you a brief definition of it, and I think you all know what we're talking about. It is a religious belief among some Christians that financial blessing is the will of God for them, and that faith, positive speech, and donations, possibly to Christian ministries, will increase one's material wealth. The doctrine emphasizes the importance of personal empowerment, proposing that it is God's will for his people to be happy. The atonement of Jesus Christ is interpreted to include the alleviation of sickness and poverty, which are viewed as curses by broken faith. This is believed to be achieved through donations of money, visualization, positive confession. And this, of course, we see this in a lot of contemporary Christianity, don't we? And what we do is then we tie Jesus to this religious movement, and we have a commingling of our human desires with his divinity in this perspective. We become monophysites. So we take our human desires, whatever they are, for health, wealth, whatever, and we merge them with Jesus' divinity in the hopes that somehow our positive thinking will bring us what we want. So again, people who teach the wealth gospel, they are modern-day heretics. Some people who are Orthodox want to call all their Christians heretics. Some people who are Catholics want to call their Christians heretics. We need to be careful about how we use that word. But to be sure, this modern-day Nestorianism of the people who want to do social justice without the gospel, and this modern-day heresy of the new monophysites who preach the gospel of wealth and prosperity, they're heretics, and they've distorted the faith. Now, you could be a Nestorian in the parish. We don't do this too much at Holy Trinity. We really don't do it at all, thank God. But you see this in a lot of churches. Say, Father, you're in charge of the church. We're in charge of everything else. I thought Jesus was in charge, first of all. But how does that work? It doesn't work at all. Obviously, one of the reasons Holy Trinity is so powerful as a parish is that so many of our parish council members are not only in church worshiping, but they're actually serving in the altar and chanting and singing in the choir, etc., 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 teaching Sunday school and all that. The modern-day monophysite in the parish looks like this. It's the person who's always downstairs setting up the coffee maker, running the vacuum cleaner, washing the dishes, and never comes upstairs. Or it's the person who's upstairs, religiously, faithfully, and never lifts a finger to help anybody else do anything else in the church, or is not involved in the ministry, doesn't support the church. We're all in different places with how we can support the church. And so we sometimes find ourselves in lives where we're so busy with everything else that the best we can do is worship and support the church financially. That's a good thing. But to just come to church and worship and do nothing is really to be a modern-day monophysite, a person who believes in that one nature. We get to pick our nature. If we're downstairs working, we pick the human nature. If we're upstairs here, it's the divine nature. But Jesus has two natures. And then there is our own lives. There's our own lives. If I purport to be a Christian, but live a life here that's human and a life here that's my Christian life, and keep them separate, knowing that, well, I can do this and that and the other thing because it's okay, I'm really a good Christian, I'm kidding myself. They have to be in contact, because once what I do on a day-to-day basis is really in contact with my Christianity, I start to change things drastically. I have to. But it's much easier to be a Nestorian and keep them separate. That way I can get away with murder in my own mind. And then I can also be a monophysite, where either I only recognize Jesus' divinity and I say, you know, well, yeah, I mean, he's God, of course, but how can I possibly do this? And so I give up. Or I forget about his divinity and only remember his humanity and think about Jesus as a good teacher, and I forget that I myself can be saved. I have to both embrace the fact that he is the unknowable but knowable God, and he is also this personal God who came to save all of us. I'm not big on triumphalism. Triumphalism is saying, yeah, great, we're so wonderful, but you know, we do say every Sunday, I believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church, so I think that's reason for us to be a bit triumphalistic. This morning's gospel reading says that we are a city on a hill, that we should shine our light before men, and I think that you and I should do that. But if you and I are going to be triumphalistic, then we should know what we're talking about. And we should know why we're talking about. Why wouldn't we want to understand our theology? Why wouldn't we want to proclaim it and to live it and to use our theology as a way of interpreting the world around us? We need to know that Nestorianism, separating the persons of Christ, it's not just something for the history books. It's something that plagues us today on a global level, on a parish level, on an individual level. We need to know the same thing is true of people who only believe in that one nature of Jesus and forget that he has two natures, and those two natures are there to save us. We need to live like we really are that city on the hill. We need to understand our theology. We need to proclaim it. I can't imagine any better way to honor those 630 fathers of the Fourth Ecumenical Synod.